Now, before we start this evening, I just have a little confession to make. I don't know how you've been feeling as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, but at times I've found it tough going. Tough because I found myself lost in the foreign place names. Perplexed by the unpronounceable foreign names like Sennacherib. I think that's what it's called. John Phillips might pick me up on this later. And sometimes confused with the prophetic scope and imagery on display. And so I've been very grateful to the preaching team who've helped us to understand some of the wonder of these passages and how they can be applied to our lives today. And so I have to be honest, as I sat at my desk at the beginning of the week and I opened the Bible up to Isaiah chapter 40 and I read the 11 verses that we just had read, it just didn't make sense to me. And maybe that was your experience as Jess read the verses out to us earlier. And you thought to yourself, what on earth is going on here? And as I sat there in my office, the passage presented itself to me as an ordinary cardboard box. And I thought, great, how on earth am I going to present this to you this evening? And then it's just as if God said to me, John, don't look at the box, look inside the box. And when I looked inside, I found that there was this big, beautiful, wonderful jewel that I now get to present to you tonight. And I have to say, Isaiah 40 has broken me. This week has broken me. And I was chatting about this with a mate of mine. And I said, it's like God's done this on my heart. He's just shaked it. But he shaked it into life. And I found wonderfully over this week that my heart has just been filled with such joy and wonder. And so can I encourage you, if you've been finding Isaiah hard, then please stick with it tonight. Just dial in to what we're going to look at. Because it is an unbelievably wonderful passage about a wonderful God. And my hope is that he's going to open your eyes and he's going to flood your heart with the same wonder that he's done to me this week. Because it's a message to a lost and shattered people. And if it doesn't, then may I suggest that it's the inadequacy of the speaker and not the passage. And with that in mind, let me just pray, because I've got to get through it, haven't I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to spend together to listen to your word. We're aware of how much we need to hear your voice. And so please help us to hear you. I ask, Lord, that you would break our hearts this evening, but reboot them by what we hear, so that we would be comforted and filled with joy, so that we may live with more confidence in your love for us. And so help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the term, we've spent all our time looking at the opening section of the book of Isaiah, and it's Judah under threat from chapters 1 to 39. And the repeated theme of the question that has come across is, will they trust God? Will they trust? Will they trust? Will they trust in the promises of God? Will they trust him and not in themselves? Will they trust him and not on outside help as they face the multiple threats from the nation of Assyria? And then in chapters 36 to 37, we had the glorious vindication of the people in the climax of his supernatural deliverance of Jerusalem from the armies of Assyria, as their king Hezekiah fulfills his role and puts his trust, finally, in God. But sadly, last week, the close of the chapter 39, we ended with a chilling revelation that God's judgment would fall on his people, and their ultimate fate would be exiled to Babylon because they'd continued to compromise their trust. And in their unbelief, they turned their trust away from God. And we know from history that many, many, many years later, this prophecy comes true. And the nation was taken en masse to Babylon, hundreds of miles away from their home. Now, one of the most painful experiences in life is separation. It's an experience everyone will have had at some stage in our lives to some extent or another, and it can take many different forms and come in all kinds of ways. Some have experienced the pain that comes from being separated from home, and maybe you're from overseas and you're studying and working in our city, and home may be a whole continent away. And so you're missing family and friends, missing what is all familiar to you and a sense of belonging. Or there's a pain of being separated from a loved one, maybe a key relationship, maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend is away, maybe a spouse or a member of the family is away at university or work or temporarily away living overseas. But for others, it might be the pain of separation because it's come due to something we've done. And so it's not just the pain of separation, but it's the pain of remorse over the actions that may have led to that as well. And this might be some of you just experiencing this right now, and the pain of a broken friendship or relationship, and there's real remorse in the part that you've played in that. Now try to imagine all those three examples of separation rolled into one. And if we can imagine that experience, we will go in some way of understanding the experience of God's people in exile in Babylon. They were far away from home. Their homes had been destroyed. The nation they belonged to didn't really exist in any recognizable form anymore. It had been crushed by Babylon. They were far from home, far from familiarity, and they were in hostile land. They're away from a key relationship, and in this case it was God. And they were painfully aware that they were now very, very, very far away from him. And they had to bear the pain that this was all their fault. And the separation of God is the worst separation that we can experience. The feeling that we've out-sinned God's forgiveness. And this might be your position that you find yourself in tonight. As you're conscious that you've been wandering far away from God. And if you've had a little affection for him, maybe for some of us it has been a time since we've experienced the joy of salvation. And maybe some of us even wonder whether we'd ever feel it again. And we're worried that we've blown it. And we feel a burden of sin and separation. And for all of you who are feeling this way, and I'm sure there's many of us feeling this way, God brings this message to you, directly to you tonight, from Isaiah 40. Have a look at me, verse 1. Comfort, comfort, my people. It's a word of comfort. Now, chapter 40 starts a whole new section in the book of Isaiah, Judah in exile, from chapters 40 to 55. Where the focus of the book abruptly changes from 8th century Jerusalem to the nation now in captivity and exile in Babylon, hundreds of years later. And because God is sovereign in control, you see, he knows that this was going to happen. And so he allows Isaiah to look down the tunnel of time into the future to write these words to those in exile. And to see this new thing that God would do for his people. And they find that exile is not the end. There's real comfort. And this evening our plan is to look at four voices of comfort to people in troubled times. From a God who moves towards those who've moved away from him. And so why don't you grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 to 11. As we look at our first voice of comfort that says, he will forgive his people. Verse 1 and 2. Now, I've just mentioned the nation of Judah are separated from home, separated from God, and they know that it's their fault. They're a broken and shattered people, full of disappointment, guilt, and a sense of failure that has taken them beyond hope. Beyond hope. And so can you imagine how they must have felt when in their despair they hear the voice of comfort in verses 1 and 2? Have a look with me. Comfort, comfort, my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice wants them to know two things. Firstly, they're still his people. They're still God's people. First one, comfort, comfort my people. Even after all this time of rebellion, God still loves them and considers them his people. And he still has plans for them. He plans to give a future to people who don't think they've got one. Is that you tonight? And this word of comfort must have released such a rush of hope and joy into their hearts. And he continues to say to them in verse 2, talk tenderly to Jerusalem. Talk tenderly to Jerusalem. His people are not even in Jerusalem anymore. They're in exile. But he wants them to know that he's going to take them back. Why? Because they're his people. Secondly, the voice wants them to know that they've been forgiven. He wants them to know that their past has been completely removed. That their sins have been completely removed. And so they shouldn't have no longer any basis for anxiety or shame or guilt about their past. He has dealt with it. And he is promising a new future based on this forgiveness. But more than this, she, that is the people of God, has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Meaning that God hasn't just given the bare minimum for our sins, just enough to get us off or cross the line. He has given us double portion. There's a book of sermons by Dr. Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. And in it, he explains a story that over time as a pastor, he came to realize that the average Christian was filled with anxiety and insecurity, almost more than a non-Christian would be. He noticed that Christians were very touchy, that they were very insecure, and that they couldn't take criticism very well. And he noticed that Christians were always feeling kind of inferior, and they acted like they weren't worthy. And he tried to figure out why this was the case. And then he suddenly realized they didn't understand the doubleness of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He said they just don't understand. Now, they believe that Jesus died for their sins, meaning that they're pardoned. But they think of Jesus just barely giving them enough salvation so they don't go to hell or not lost. But it's now up to them to live a good life. It's a bit like you were on death row and the governor's pardoned you. And after the initial excitement of getting out has passed, you suddenly realize there's this huge cloud over your life. Now everybody comes up to you and says, well, it's great that you've been pardoned of all the things, those terrible things you've done, which is true. But the point is, they're not going to run up to you, are they? And say, great, you've been pardoned. Would you like to work in my company? Great, you've been pardoned. Would you like to marry my daughter? It's just not going to happen, is it? You've been pardoned, but you haven't been accepted. You're not liable for the bad record, but you still haven't got a good record. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ didn't just die the death we should die, but he lived the life we should have lived. Our bad record is not just imputed to him so that he is treated how we deserve, but the Bible tells us that his perfect record is imputed to us when we believe. And so now God treats us the way Jesus deserves. He has not only pardoned you, but he has accepted and welcomed you too. This is the doubleness of salvation. It is like he has said to you, whilst you're in the dock, you're free and you're coming home with me. Here's the keys to my house. Welcome home. We are pardoned, accepted, and welcomed by God. And you know what else? He rejoices in you. He rejoices in that decision and rejoices in you and in me. through Christ, he has given us a double portion. And some of us really need to hear that. Because your view of God is that he's just hard. Or he's demanding. Or you've got a wrong view of yourself. That you're unworthy. And so please listen. He can forgive you. He wants to give you this double portion. And if you're a Christian here tonight, then he's already given you that double portion. We just need to give ourselves permission to believe it. And as soon as we do, we will receive comfort and joy. The broken and lost people of Judah thought they'd gone too far. They thought God had abandoned them. But he comes to them and says, comfort, comfort, my people. Your sins have been paid for. What joy must this have been for them in such troubled times. But wonderfully, God doesn't stop there. This is just the first two verses. Just two verses. He wants to prove to them now that this is true. And so he provides three other voices that address them in the rest of the passage, which brings us to the second point, where the voice tells us he will reveal his glory in verses 3-5. In verse 3, we find a voice calling out, and it's telling us something amazing, about something amazing that's going to happen. That the Lord is going to come, and he's not going to let anything stop him come into you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing will come in between him and his people. Let's read verses 3 and 4. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain shall be hill made low, and rough ground shall become level. The rugged place a plain. Now, in my previous job, I was often involved in consultations of civil engineering jobs, like the Cardiff M4 extension, which is sort of north of our city. And I was always amazed by these massive earthquakes that had to take place. But these verses talk about earthquakes on another level. It's not talking about putting bridges over valleys or tunnels through mountains, but the filling in of entire valleys and the leveling of mountains for a super highway for God to come. Now, the original hearers of these verses would have known that a king was coming, because they knew that when a king or an emperor in ancient times went to another part of the empire he hadn't been to before, he wouldn't use regular roads. But new highways would have had to been built for him to symbolize his authority and his kingship. And in a similar but much smaller way, the same thing happens to our queen today. Whatever town she visits, it always gets a lick of paint, doesn't it? It always gets maybe the road re-tarmacked for her arrival. And so this is the picture of God's authority and kingship. But you see, this imagery isn't to be taken literally as God making a way for the people to return home from Babylon to Jerusalem. But rather, this is a picture of what is going to happen inside his people, so God can enter in. And we know that this was the intention, because these words in Isaiah are repeated by John the Baptist in all four of the Gospels. And the Gospels tell us that John came to prepare the way for the Lord by calling people to repent and to turn back to God. And God wanted the nation of Judah, and he wants us today to turn back to him. He wants to lift you out of the spiritual valley of darkness and sin in our lives, places we think God would never go. He wants to clear out that way, that thought in your mind that he can work in your life, and lift you up and cover over that sin. But he also wants those who are self-confident and who have lofty views of themselves, who are proud, those who trust in only themselves, such as those bad kings in Judah, to be brought down to a right view of themselves and a right view of God. He wants us to know that there is no sin too big and too deep to keep God coming for us. Nothing will get in between him and his people. God wants to do his powerful earth-breaking work in us to raise us up and bring us down. Why? So we can turn back to him. And if we do, then he will reveal his glory. Verse 5. Verse 5 says this. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And of course, God's glory was shown in the rescue of the nation of Babylon, and they did return back to Jerusalem. But it's seen more so for us this side of the cross, as God's glory was supremely seen in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who will one day return in all glory. And all people will see it. Friends, the Bible tells us that the Lord did come. He came to rescue us. And he didn't let anything stop him coming to us. Not our rebellion, not our sin, not even the schemes of the evil one. And he's coming again. And nothing was going to stop him. He won't let anything come in between him and his people. And one day, if you're a believer in Christ, you will join him in glory and receive a crown of glory that will last forever. God has made a way in a desert, and it's a road to glory for every believer. So the voice of comfort tells us that he will rescue his people, that he will reveal his glory. And now in verse 6 to 8, we have a voice of comfort crying out to tell us that we can trust God because he will keep his word. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Here we have a dialogue between Isaiah and the voice. The voice is encouraging Isaiah to cry out this message he has received. And Isaiah's response is, but what shall I cry? He reflects over all the decades that he's been crying out to the people to turn to God, to trust him. And in his exasperation, he says, what shall I cry? They won't listen. What's the point? Verse 6, all people are like grass. All their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. It's not going to make a difference, Isaiah says. And we can all relate to that, can't we? We can feel that ourselves when we've been trying to reach a friend or a family member with the gospel. Or even in our lives when we have failed him so many times. But the voice, you see, doesn't allow Isaiah to stay in that skepticism and replies, yes, you're right, yes, you're right. Verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Our lives are fleeting. Our obedience to God is fleeting at times, but the word of God endures forever. And we need to know this. Constant in an ever-changing world, if we're ever to have comfort. We need to know that his word will never fail, that his promises can be trusted, and that his word brings life, and it's a life that endures forever. And the apostle Peter picks this up in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, and he reminds us that we've been born again. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And then he goes on to quote these verses, 6 and 8, from Isaiah. And so in other words, although our lives are transitory, are fleeting, God's promises are for keeps. He has stated his word that we are forgiven in Christ. And so those promises that we started with, right, we hear right at the beginning of our chapter about being forgiven, accepted and welcomed, are promises that we won't be dumped by. They're just not going to expire with time. God's promises are true and they stand forever. And in verse 9 to 11, we have the final voice of comfort. And it tells us that he will shepherd his people. He will shepherd his people. Let me read verse 9 to us. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voices with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. The message that has been given to Isaiah, to the exiles and to us about our salvation is unbelievably good news. Unbelievably good news. And we should want to shout it from the rooftops. The voice in verse 9 is actively encouraging us to do this, to lift up our voice, to shout out this great news. Go to the highest mountain and proclaim the good news. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Tell them, here is your God. But notice with me the context of who he's telling us to proclaim it to. It isn't to the lost people around them, but to God's people, to the towns in Judah, to Jerusalem. And so in some sense, we should be evangelizing one another. And as we do so, it will bring such comfort and such joy. And that was my experience this week with a good friend as we met for breakfast before work. We evangelized to each other, reminding each other of our salvation and how amazing it was. And I left that time comforted and overjoyed in my salvation. And this evening, I get the great privilege and pleasure to stand in front of all you lot and proclaim it to you. This is great news. This is your God. This is your Savior. This is your rescuer. This is news that had power to change our lives. This is the news that has power to save us. What wonderful news. Will you rejoice with me? Will you be comforted by it? Will you share it with each other? Will we show it in our lives? Verse 10 says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. I love this verse. I love this verse. Here we have a picture of a conquering king, and he comes in power, and he rules with a mighty arm. And the word arm is really important in Hebrew, because it's a metaphor of power, of rule, of control. Of course, God hasn't got a literal arm, but it's a way of picturing God rolling up his sleeves and bearing his arms. On the rugby pitch, when I found myself in a little bit of trouble, I always comforted when one of the forwards would roll up their arms and bear their arms and come to my rescue. And so when God bears his arms, when he shows his full strength and power, how comforting is that? When you're in trouble, a God who is that strong, that powerful, and who is coming to rescue you. But he comes with something. He comes with something. His reward is with him, verse 10. But what reward? What is this talking about? Now, he's not talking about my reward and your reward, but he's coming with his reward. But what in the world can be God's reward? What do you give the man that has everything? Next week, we're going to see that God owns the stars and he owns the mountains and the nations before him are like dust. And so what do you give the man that's got everything? What would make him feel wealthy? And he would look at it and say, this is my treasure. What was he looking at? Well, it tells us he comes with his reward. And his reward is us. It's us. How mad is that? How can that be? You see, in God's eyes, the stars are nothing compared to you. The mountains are nothing compared to you. The oceans are nothing. The galaxies are nothing compared to when God sees you. How can that be? How can I know that this is true? Well, it's because of the double payment. The double payment. You are his reward. And the voice that tells us of his power It tells us of his tenderness in verse 11. Have a look with me. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. What is that powerful arm doing in these verses? He is gathering his people in his arms and he's carrying them close to his heart. The powerful sovereign Lord is also a shepherd. And he's guarding, leading and feeding his people. And so whatever your personal situation tonight, he knows your vulnerability. He knows your hurt. He knows your weakness. And he cares. And he is there for you. And at the cross, we see the power and the tenderness of God coming together. You see, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to come and help him. He could have just said the word and everyone around him would have dropped dead. But he had the strength enough to be weak. He had the majesty enough to be meek. And to lay down his life for you and me. And say the words, Father, forgive. And we haven't just been forgiven, pardoned by a powerful king. But we have been welcomed by our shepherd king. Forgiveness is not just the enmity between us and God, but is the presence now of a friendship, of a closeness of a God that now delights in us and carries us close to his heart. Therefore, lift up your voices. Get up on the roof and say to the people of God, here is your God. Friends, separation is one of the most painful experiences in life. And yet God gives us this word of comfort tonight to those who know they are far away. The comfort of his glory coming. He will let nothing stand in the way of coming to you. The comfort of his certainty of his word. That his promises are for keeps. And the comfort of his power and care. That his presence is with his people. And so will we take this promise of rescue and his presence into our hearts tonight. And to allow the comfort and joy of them to overcome our dryness and doubts, to bring you from the wilderness to wonder tonight. And I thought this passage was going to be a cardboard box. What a tool I was. This is a magnificent jewel. An unbelievably valuable and wonderful word to a lost and shattered people that brings comfort and joy. And is certainly a message to shout about. Here is your God. Let me just pray as we close. Father God, we thank you so much for this time to encourage one another about these truths. Thank you for the comfort and the joy that your word is to us. Thank you for the truth that our sins have been paid for, but we double for our sins. Thank you for that. And pray, Lord, for those who don't know that for themselves. Pray, Lord, that they would have the courage to come and speak to me later, Lord. This is good news worth shouting about. Good news to live for. So help us in that venture, we pray. Amen.